I pray, O Lord, that you would anoint my lips to be faithful in proclaiming your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. My family, for some time, would take a week's vacation to the Outer Banks of North Carolina. Since we went there, I think, 7 to 8 years consecutively, we became used to the usual spots for a rest stop and a get a snack to get recharged for the journey ahead. I specifically remember the same Dairy Queen we would stop at in Southern Virginia, close to the North Carolina border. Well, we got used to that routine, and finally, when we would get to the bridge, which is just outside of the Outer Banks, I always had a feeling of contentment and anticipation, because when we got to that bridge, we knew after a long journey, it was good to know the end was in sight. I'm sure those same feelings were present with the Jewish people as three times a year they journeyed to Jerusalem for one of the required festivals. Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains. And uniquely, what is special about Jerusalem, especially if you're coming from the northern part of Israel, no matter what direction in the north, you say you're going up to Jerusalem. Now, that contradicts our language. Like when we go to Florida, we don't say we're going up to Florida. We're going down. But if you know the terrain, you know why people say going up to Jerusalem. Jericho, which is about, I'm going to say, 12 to 15 miles outside of Jerusalem to the north and east, is 846 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,400 feet above sea level. So in 12 to 15 miles, you've increased 3,200 feet in your approach. Now you know why they say going up to Jerusalem. So finally, when they got to that last peak and plateau and they were able to see the holy city, I've no doubts the pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem were both joyful and elated as the city was in sight. And it was during one of these journeys that Jesus would have his last Passover in Jerusalem, as we call it Palm Sunday. In Mark 11, 1 through 11, our Lord is at the culmination of his ministry as he approaches Jerusalem. And in this narrative, we see what kind of king the Lord Jesus is by his actions and by the crowd's actions, as well as the crowd's statements about the Lord on this Sunday we call Palm Sunday. So first, Christ signals his messianic identity by his actions and the crowd's actions. He is signaling by these actions that he is Messiah. At select times, as we have heard in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus performs a miracle, he urges the person he has healed, "Do not tell anyone about this." But at this point, the tendency to keep things under wraps, so to speak, is put aside, as Jesus is acclaimed by word and action that he is Messiah. So let's look at some key points in this narrative revealing his identity as Messiah. First, there are these number of actions taken by the Lord and the crowd that revealed his significance as Christ the King. The first action taken by the crowd surrounding Jesus is that they begin to spread their garments along the road as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a colt. You don't spread cloaks on a dusty road in the Middle East for a friend or even a senior member of your family. This action of spreading garments on the road is done only for royalty. There's an example in the Old Testament where a king in Israel was welcomed in a similar fashion. 2 Kings 9:13, it says this about Jehu, is about to be king. "Then they hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, 'Jehu is king.'" Well, in that same sense, the people placed their garments, and in this action of placing their garments along with the proclamation that they're going to give to Jesus is the key that this is a king who is coming in visible action and verbal message acknowledging the beginning of his reign. The next element which points to Jesus as Messiah is that Jesus is sitting upon a donkey. Mark doesn't specify the animal that Jesus sits on, merely that it's a colt, but the other gospels identify it as a donkey. This is another action which has royal significance. In the book of 1 Kings, it records the process of succession of rule from David to Solomon, his son. There was trouble brewing within David's family at that time in this prelude to Solomon becoming king. Near the end of David's life, he is in poor health, and it would be wise for David to select which of his sons is to be the successor. One of David's younger sons, Adonijah, wanted to be king instead of Solomon, and he plotted to grab power. But he was thwarted by other members of David's family, as well as Nathan the prophet and Zadok, a priest. From 1 Kings 1, 38 through 40, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet had Solomon ride into Jerusalem on David's mule. Zadok anointed him with oil, and they blew a trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" So Adonijah's plot is thwarted, and Solomon is king. And so the family members and the prophet and the priest had a vital role in announcing this. When we come to Mark 11, this same royal significance is found in Jesus riding on a donkey. Now, just for a moment, just because you ride on a donkey into a city does not mean you are being proclaimed as king. But when you wrap that around with everything else that is happening, yes, this has royal significance. An additional factor in seeing Christ announce his messianic identity in the actions of Palm Sunday is the citation in the Gospels about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey in fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah. In a parallel passage in Matthew 21, Matthew, after telling about how Jesus sent two disciples ahead into the village to get this donkey, then says in Matthew 21:4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Besides this quotation in Matthew 21:4 from Zechariah, if you go back to Zechariah 9, it includes this about the king: "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the donkey." What Zechariah tells us is not just that this is a king that will come riding on a donkey, but also the character of that king, about his being gentle and humble and one who provides salvation. That defines what kind of king he will be. This element of gentleness and humility of Jesus Christ as king clarifies what kind of king he is. He was and is gentle and humble, evident in him serving others throughout his life, but most prominently in this last week of his life. And so even as Jesus was born of Mary, he was born in a humble manger. Jesus showed his humility in living simply during his ministry and having no place to lay his head. He humbles himself as he patiently taught and corrected his disciples, even as they disputed among them who was the greatest. Christ's humility is most evident in the humiliation he endured in his trial and in his death, even death on a cross. He provided salvation for his people by his pure and sinless life and by his atoning death on the cross for sinners. If we want true rest for our souls, we must come to our humble Lord, who is most merciful and almighty and holy. He's all the above, and he is fully God. He willingly endured the cross, despising its shame, but by his power endured God's judgment against sin that we might have eternal life in him and through him. This is the kind of king the Lord Jesus was and is and ever shall be. And so this brings me to my second point, which is what we can learn about Christ the King and what the crowd said about Jesus and how Christ reacted to the crowd. What the crowd said about the Lord is recorded in Mark 11, 9 and 10. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Before we go further into the meaning of what the crowd said about Jesus, let me say that the Lord Jesus allows these things to be said about him. If the crowd was totally adrift and wrong in their assessment of Jesus of Nazareth and their praises and their acclamations about him, he would have corrected them. But he didn't, and his silence and his lack of rebuke of them sends a definite signal that he agrees with their assessment of him as king. What we have in our Lord's approach to Jerusalem is that by Jesus' actions and the crowd's response to our Lord is an acclamation that Jesus is the true and the rightful king of the Jews on his way to the capital city to be hailed as such. This is the moment of his royal reception. The crowd says to Jesus, "Hosanna!" In fact, they shout it, "Hosanna!" Jesus will say in one of the other gospels, after the religious leaders try to correct the children who are yelling "Hosanna" in the temple, Jesus says to the religious leaders, if they weren't shouted, the stones would cry out, "Hosanna." Hosanna is both an expression of praise to God, but it's also a prayer to the Lord, "Save us." The people of Israel traveling to the feast of the Passover, saying these things to and about the Lord, are really mimicking the message of Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, which says, "O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." As the crowd say to Jesus, "Save us," perhaps many have in mind, "Deliver us from the thumb of Rome," even as God delivered his people from Pharaoh and brought them to the promised land. As I have said in previous sermons, it's that part of it that they were missing. They were looking for the wrong kind of king and the wrong kind of deliverance. But what the people of God had to learn anew is to receive God's gift of salvation, which came in an unexpected way. We need to receive the good gifts that God gives us instead of grumbling about the gifts we wished we had. They wanted salvation from Rome. That wasn't going to happen. In fact, Rome would survive another 400 years before it fell. In fact, by the time of Good Friday, the faithful people of God were asking themselves, what happened? We thought Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah who came in the name of the Lord to save his people, or at least that's what we thought. What went wrong, Lord? And so we must look to the Lord to save us in his way and in his timing. So often, as happens in this life, our ways are not God's ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. In this process of sanctification, we have to learn to adjust to the gifts that God chooses to give us. The humble and righteous Savior brought salvation to sinners by his death, and he conquered our worst enemies, sin, Satan, and death. Our Lord provides us salvation, but not the political deliverance and the nationalistic domination that the people wanted and desired. We also hear the crowd saying about the Lord Jesus, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is the descendant of David's royal line, whose kingdom would never end. The people on Palm Sunday march into Jerusalem and say, Hosanna in the highest. This phrase, in the highest, is a reverential acclamation of the name of God. In fact, the Jewish people would also and often speak of in the highest, referring to God. The Jewish people were afraid to take the name of the Lord in vain. And so, even in Matthew's gospel, when it speaks about the kingdom of heaven, it's talking about the kingdom of God. And so in this phrase, they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to God. Praise God in the highest heaven, O Lord, and bring salvation from heaven, your presence. That is precisely what God has done in the sending of his Son. He has brought salvation from the highest heaven, and here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Similar language of glorifying God in the highest was used of Christ on the night of his birth when the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. We need to continue to look to the Lord to save us, to preserve us, and to keep us, that he might sanctify his people. And so today I want to make this one application, many applications to this sermon, but certainly one. Let us remember that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The church must remain faithful to this message of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The rest of the world today, and sadly even those within the visible church, sow seeds of confusion and proclaim a message about Jesus as a way, a truth, and a life. One among many saviors who can save, but this is not the Christian gospel. This domesticated and tame type of religion may seem inclusive and friendly, but in the end, it will not save your soul. The only one who can reconcile sinners to God, and the only one, is Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the unique Lord over all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone can and will save all those who trust in him. May we welcome him, Hosanna, the Son of David and the Son of God. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory for sending your Son to us and for us. Help us to truly praise and serve you and your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.